Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing this morning. My name is Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew, and we're continuing our focus on the season of Lent this morning. We're going to be taking up a little bit different aspect of a Bible study this morning. We're going back into the Old Testament to take a look at Psalm 22, and we're going to take a look at how this psalm predicts the suffering and the death of Jesus that we focus on during the season of Lent. Joining me this morning is Pastor Rob Sowers to take us through this study of Psalm 22. Welcome back, Rob.
Hey, good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Glad to have you. We're going to take a look at this familiar psalm from the Old Testament. It's probably most familiar because of its opening verse, which Jesus quotes from the cross. But as we take a look at the psalm, we're going to see that there's quite a lot of other familiar verses from Psalm 22 that were also fulfilled during Jesus' suffering, especially on Good Friday. And so why don't you give us a little bit of background on this psalm, who wrote it, what it's here for, and what it's going to be describing.
So this psalm is a psalm of David. So David, of course, is the writer of most of the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms, and so he's the human writer of this. And you know, certainly this would have had application in David's own life, but we see some things in here that absolutely must be talking about the crucifixion. You know, you get to verses like in verse 16, where they talk about the fact that they pierced his hands and feet. In the very next verse, verse 18, they talk about dividing his garments among them. And of course, those are things that we know so well from the cross. But what this psalm really puts before us is not so much the physical agony. I mean, that's mentioned in some of those things that that I just mentioned, those verses I just mentioned there. But it's so much more about that spiritual anguish that he was going through. And so as we read through these words, we really get just this picture of what Jesus' anguish must have been like. And of course, we'll never fully understand what it means to be forsaken by God, because Jesus did that for us. But we get just a little glimpse of that agony that Jesus went through, not so much physically, but spiritually.
So a lot of times when we're going through the season of Lent and we hear the Passion account over and over and over again, a lot of times we focus on simply the physical agony. You think about how the soldiers, the Romans in particular, but even the Jewish soldiers that took Jesus into captivity, you know, we think about how they beat Jesus. We think about the nails through the hands and the feet. And so what you're saying here is that Psalm 22, while it does speak of the physical suffering, is really emphasizing that the true suffering that Jesus endured for us was the spiritual agony of being forsaken by God and suffering the burden, the penalty of hell in our place.
Yeah, and you know, if it was just a matter of the physical suffering, that somebody had to suffer physically for our sins, you know, in a sense anybody could have done that. But it's about that being forsaken by God, becoming sin for us, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about Jesus actually becoming sin, becoming that thing that God despises. And so it's about that spiritual agony of this is what it is to be forsaken by God for the sins of all of the world. Every sin that you've committed, that I've committed, that everyone listening has committed, you know, the whole world. I mean, could you even imagine? And so Psalm 22 gives us a glimpse of that.
Now, one of the interesting things about Psalm 22, and this is sometimes it's hard for us to put this in perspective, but you mentioned that Psalm 22 was written by David, and it's speaking about things that are going to be fulfilled by Jesus, which would be for David 1,000 years in the future. David lived around 1,000 BC. So just to put things in perspective, if you were to back up from where we are today, 1,000 years, you'd get back to the Battle of Hastings and William the Conqueror defeating the English. So that's a pretty astounding thing that you have David describing 1,000 years in the future by inspiration, like you said, minute, specific details that could only be fulfilled by Jesus. You mentioned the piercing of the hands, the fact that his garments were divided and gambled for. You have the very words of Jesus where he speaks out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a pretty astounding demonstration of God's power through verbal inspiration, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure is. And we see this in prophecy, you know, throughout the Old Testament too. We refer to it as typical prophecy. Think of all the types in the Old Testament. You know, you think of all the ceremonial laws are a good example of that, of those things that the people were to keep as that proper form of worship, and yet there's a bigger picture always pointing to Christ. Really, the whole Old Testament as a whole, as we've talked about in previous Bible studies, are all pointing to Christ in some way. Of course, this psalm even more directly so with some of those things. I mean, could you imagine talking about the piercing his hands and feet? There was no such thing as crucifixion when David wrote this 1,000 years ago. How would he know that? Only by inspiration of the Holy Spirit could he write these words.
Yeah, that's a pretty powerful example right there, that God alone would have been able to put this down through the words, through the writing of David describing what's going to be taking place.
Yeah, you wonder, you know, as David was writing by inspiration, you wonder if he looked back and what he thought, pierced my hands and feet? What's the Holy Spirit doing here? You know, maybe he didn't fully grasp that, you know, this is what he was writing, and yet by inspiration, there it is.
Well, it's the Apostle Peter that refers to that aspect,
yeah,
of verbal,
right,
inspiration, where he says, here are the holy writers of the Old Testament, and what did they do after they write these words down? They go back to search and diligently examine what it was that they had written in order to find out what the Spirit was saying through them.
Yeah, and I'm sure David did that with this. Yeah,
right. Well, let's go through the first couple of verses here. The entire psalm is full of examples, but there are some that probably stand out a little bit more and are quoted in the New Testament. The evangelists of the New Testament, Matthew in particular, who likes to go back to the Old Testament, refers repeatedly to Psalm 22 as he's describing the events of the crucifixion and saying, this was fulfilled by Jesus right here, right now. And so let's take a look at some of those familiar sections from Psalm 22. Let's start with the first couple of verses. Let's go through the first 8 verses, which are fairly familiar. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Let's take those first 8 verses, and why don't you break down some of those verses for us?
Sure. So the most familiar words, of course, are those words that we have in the very first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows the reason that he's being forsaken. It's for the sins of the world, of course. And it certainly is not a cry of despair either. It's a triumphant cry of faith. Remember, of course, he's saying, my God. And then as you go through the rest of the psalm, you'll see that his faith in God the Father, it never, ever wavers throughout the whole thing. You think of verse 6, for example, where it talks about then of the Lord being a worm and no man. And what a picture we have there of Christ looking to his enemies as being utterly helpless, a forsaken man. And, you know, so as we go through, you mentioned Matthew, but certainly Matthew, Mark, and Luke spend a lot of time recording the fulfillment of this prophecy that we've got here. You've got the mockery of the mob in general. So you've got the chief priests, the rulers, the soldiers, the robbers, even Pontius Pilate ends up really sort of mocking, you know, especially when he says in John's gospel, you know, what is truth? He's mocking that truth that Jesus brings. And they wag their heads at him because he looks like he's so weak and so feeble, he certainly can't be blessed by God at all.
That's something that was characteristic of Jesus' entire ministry from the beginning to end, but especially in those final hours on Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. You mentioned a variety of different individuals and groups of people who looked at Jesus. What I find so interesting about verse 8 in particular is that this is quoted in Psalm 22, "Commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, because he delights in him." Mm-hmm. And those were the words that the chief priests literally cried out to Jesus. You'd think that they would have known the Old Testament well enough to know that they were fulfilling what it was that Psalm 22 says they would do. That's such an ironic thing.
Yeah, it really is. I mean, it's staggering. That's always been something that's staggered me, you know. They would have known Psalm 22, but how did they not connect this psalm to Jesus when they were doing the very things that the psalm says? It's just amazing.
Well, let's go down to a couple of verses further down the road here to verse 12 through 15. We have a couple of other pictures here that are also referred to in the New Testament, starting with verse 12. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Take us through those couple of verses.
All right, so you've got that mention of Bashan in verse 12. It was a region in northern Palestine that was famous for rich pasture and cattle, things like that. And so you would have, because of that, many of these bulls. So that's the picture that's being painted here in verse 12 of all of these bulls surrounding him. And, you know, you've got the bulls surrounding him and the lions, and you know, it includes, again, that whole crowd that was around him, the chief priests, the elders, the Roman soldiers, you know, all of those people standing around to mock him. We get a little bit of a taste of the physical agony then in verse 14, where Christ talks about being poured out like water. There was that aspect of the physical suffering that really just sapped his energy. We talk about the bones being out of joint, and you know, we know that none of his bones were broken, but remember, he would have been in just this awful distorted position on the cross, not a normal position, of course, at all. That's why people would die on the cross, because it wasn't a normal type of thing. So that's what we're talking about there, with the bones being out of joint. But then beyond the physical suffering, we get to, again, that spiritual suffering with that heart like wax. He says, you know, again, that greatest agony that Christ bore was the punishment of our sins, that becoming sin, that thing that God hated, being forsaken by God. And that's what we're talking about here with his heart being melted. And so then we go to verse 15. We get a little more of the physical suffering, being dried up like a potsherd, my tongue clings to my jaw. Jesus later from the cross is going to cry out, "I thirst." So we get sort of a nice mixture here of the the, well, not a nice mixture, I guess, but we get a clear picture of the relationship between that physical suffering and also the spiritual suffering. And then I should point out just one more thing then, in verse 15, you brought me to the dust of death. And, you know, we remember, of course, that God actually did die on the cross. He died so that we might have life, so that when we go to dust, you know, dust you are and to dust you shall return. That was said to Adam. So that when we go to dust, that's not the end of the story for us. The resurrection will come. As Christ is raised, so we too will be raised.
Well, and in this section, as well as throughout the whole psalm, but you have this reminder that Jesus not only that he did die, but it was foretold that he would die. And when he spoke to his disciples in the garden and in the weeks leading up, he told his disciples very clearly, it has been prophesied. I have to die. Jesus knew that, and it just astounds me today that you have so many within the Christian church that deny the death or the resurrection of Jesus, one or the other. And yet the Old Testament was so clear that Jesus had to die. That was what was necessary. As you mentioned in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said to Adam, you will die. That's the consequence of sin. We are sinful, and Jesus took not just physical death upon himself, but the agony of hell, the forsakenness of God, in order to redeem us from sin.
Yeah, you know, that was Jesus' mission the whole time. And, you know, the disciples, they really didn't understand it until after his resurrection. But, you know, you think of Pilate, for example, in John 19, where, you know, he says to Jesus, don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you? And Jesus says to him, you don't have any power to do that. So you only have the power to do that because it's been appointed to you. Jesus says, you know, I can do whatever I want. I can get myself out of this situation if I want. But then I can't save all of mankind from their sins. And so he willingly goes to the cross because, yeah, that's the penalty for sin. It's death. And so Jesus dies that death so that we might have life.
In the next couple of verses, we have a couple of other familiar ones that are quoted and referred to in the New Testament at the cross of Jesus by the evangelists. Verses 16 to 18 say, "For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." You referred to a couple of these verses already earlier on, but take us into the fulfillment of these verses.
So I mentioned already, but I'll point out again that verse 16 is probably the one that astounds me the most out of this whole psalm. They pierced my hands and feet 1,000 years before it happened, before there was ever such a thing as crucifixion. Christ speaks of the manner of his death here by crucifixion. He speaks, David, by inspiration, writes these words about something that doesn't exist yet. It's just amazing. You know, that idea of I can count all my bones, this again has to do with that uncomfortable position that Jesus is in on the cross, his body stretched out, and we certainly see that. And then in verse 18, when it talks about dividing his garments among them, you've got that direct prophecy, and, you know, it's pointed out in John 19:23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. So this is a direct fulfillment of this prophecy written again 1,000 years before these events happened.
In the opening of this study, you mentioned referring to verse 1, the my God, why have you forsaken me? And you pointed out that this was not a cry of despair, but a cry of what he was going through, but yet in confidence in the Lord. And as we go on now into this next section, we move from the event of the crucifixion to, again, the Lord's confidence there at the cross that his Father's will would be completed, that the work of salvation would be done, and the results of that for sinners. So let's go on. We don't see as much of this referred to in the New Testament as a fulfillment, but we certainly see the result of, on Easter Sunday morning, Christ's work for us, and then what the evangelist would proclaim in the epistles following. Verses 19 to 21, the psalmist writes, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." So there's this prayer of help, of deliverance, that the Lord, although he has proclaimed, "You've forsaken me," yet he still has confidence in his Father. Take us through those verses.
So you get a little more, again, of a description of those that are around him. And, you know, Jesus is praying, "Save my life from the power of the dog, from the lion's mouth, from the horn of the wild ox." And so, again, these are more terms to describe those people that are surrounding him. And then all of a sudden, in this despair, everything changes. And you know, you think of all of the suffering that Jesus went through, and he knew it was coming when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when he prays, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And so he drinks this cup until it's empty, and then, "You have answered me." And, you know, you think of Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished. The work of salvation is finished." He has faced all of that forsakenness of God on the cross that we deserved. He has paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so then what's going to come after this turning point in the psalm is that wonderful result that we had, that the church has, you know, now this word of deliverance and redemption that we have is going to go throughout all of the church, and then later on we'll see it's going to go throughout all of the world for all time.
That's one of the neat things I think about this psalm, is it seems like it's so dark in the first half, and yet, as you pointed out, even in that dark aspect of the first half, the psalmist is describing the victory that is ours because of what Christ has suffered for us. And I think that's why this is such a beautiful psalm to consider during the season of Lent, because during the Lent we have those same emotions, don't we? You have the sorrow over our sins, which brought about the necessity of the death and the agony and the suffering of Jesus, and yet that joy that is ours because our debt has been paid. So there's these mixed feelings of agony, of pain, of guilt, and yet of joy and victory. And this psalm brings these two feelings together so beautifully. We have the first part, and now we go on to a little bit more of that joy that we also have during the season of Lent. In verse 22, he starts off, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." Take us into those verses.
So this is the result, of course, of what Jesus did on the cross, that, you know, now you've got all of the descendants of Jacob. In verse 23, it says, glorifying him. And, you know, that's us. You know, that's we are all the spiritual descendants of Jacob, or of Israel, as his name is more typically mentioned. So, you know, are now in this relationship with our God because of our mediator, Jesus, who died for our sins, who lived that perfect life and credits us with his righteousness. You know, he's made all things new for us. You know, when you get into verse 24 then, and you get to Christ from the depths of his suffering, he continues, of course, throughout the psalm to call to God, and he answers. And what is that answer? It's that that Christ's sacrifice for the sins of the world is acceptable to God, to pay for all of our sins. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He hasn't hidden his face from him. When he cried to him, he heard. And it's just a wonderful thing that, you know, we can always look then to the cross, and we can see that that he has heard him. Jesus' sacrifice has indeed paid for all of our sins, and so we can rejoice. There's never a reason for any doubt or fear or anything else. That our salvation is sure because God the Father has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins.
And then in the final verses, you have, as you mentioned, the fact that this victory is for the world. In the final verses, you have, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. What a beautiful picture of the fact that what Christ has accomplished through his suffering and death is for all people. And we've talked in the past about how we have justification and then we move to sanctification. And you have a little bit of that here in this psalm too, where he says a posterity will serve him. And we have the privilege of having been redeemed, of serving our Lord by proclaiming his salvation to those around us. Any thoughts on those final verses?
Yeah, well, just to pick up on that point that you mentioned, you know, what do the disciples do, you know, right away? Well, they right from Pentecost on, you know, the disciples are spreading this word of Jesus' crucifixion, his, you know, his death and his resurrection. And you see the Lord working through that, of course. I'll go back to verse 27 then, talks about all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Makes you kind of think of Simeon's words as he holds the baby Jesus in his arms. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So it's for all people, but then it's also for all times as well. So verse 30, the verse that we were just talking about, a posterity shall serve him, it will be recounted to the Lord of the Lord to the next generation. And so it's not going, the gospel doesn't just spread throughout all people, but also throughout all time. And so that's the wonderful and amazing thing about Jesus' sacrifice, is that it covers the sins, all of the sins before it happened, all of the sins after his crucifixion, and for all people.
Well, it takes me back to what you mentioned earlier on. You referred to 2 Corinthians 5, which is one of the best summaries of what is taking place here in Psalm 22. There's that beautiful aspect of what Christ has done. He has reconciled us to God by becoming sin for us, Paul says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we are privileged, that posterity, to proclaim what God has done for you, for me, and for the entire world of sinners. Christ calls us, invites us to himself to receive this gift of salvation, which he paid the highest price to earn.
Yeah, you know, this psalm really, you know, it's been sort of referred to as the Holy of Holies of the Psalter. And, you know, it really does tell us of the great price of redemption. And yet our Savior did that willingly for us. You know, he came to this world as a man. He knew what he was going to go through, and yet he chose to do that anyway because he knew that it was the only way. And so, you know, we can rejoice. You know, John's words in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to him, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And, you know, what can we do except for praise him and then be his ambassador so that others might know him and praise him for what he has done for all of the world.
Well, Rob, thanks for being with us and serving as an ambassador of our Lord this morning to all of those that are listening. What a joy to be able to go through and not only grow in our understanding of God's plan of salvation and what he has done through Jesus, but also what a joy to be privileged to proclaim that salvation to those around us. Thank you again for your time this morning, for taking us through this beautiful Psalm, Psalm 22, which is a fitting and very appropriate thing to study during the season of Lent. We pray that this has been a benefit to you and hope that you will join us again next week. The Lord keep you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.